I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning to one of the greatest books of prophecy in the entire Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. If I can get over that chill from that song, I'll be able to preach maybe. That sure did do something for me. I'm glad we can still feel something in the house of the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 7. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. You know, the business of Christianity and of church is the greatest in all the world. And I feel that we ought to approach it with fear and trembling. I feel that we ought to approach it boldly. We read in our Sunday school lesson a reference verse to Hebrews chapter 8, Acts chapter 13 and verse 46, that said, Paul and Barnabas spake boldly unto the people. And I reminded the class that when the time comes that as your pastor I apologize for the Word of God, you ought to demand my resignation and get you a new pastor. I believe there is a boldness in the proclamation of the Scriptures, a timeless truth of God's eternal Word. Jeremiah chapter 7, I'm going to read at verse 1 after we pause in a moment of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for the Bible written in the long ago, inspired by Thee, as Thou didst breathe upon the prophets to write. And may the message of the prophet Jeremiah be made applicable to our hearts today. Help us in our minds to transfer ourselves to the long ago, the temple at Jerusalem, and the weeping prophet Jeremiah. And may that same message singe our very souls today. And send us out as flaming evangels for Christ. In His name we pray and for His sake. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, Hear the word of the Lord. All ye of Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if ye truly amend your ways and your doings, if ye truly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Now God has made many unusual requests of His servants in times past. But I can think of none that's more unusual than the request that God made of Jeremiah. When God instructed Jeremiah to station himself outside the temple at Jerusalem and to preach to the people as they entered the house of worship. In some measure, that suggests to us that there ought to surely be a preparation before entering upon the house of God for worship. Now, as Jeremiah stood in the courtyard at the gates of the temple in Jerusalem, he preached the word of the Lord. I hasten to tell you today that the only message I have is the message of the word of God. I wish somehow we could, in imagination at least, transfer ourselves from the pew to the parking lot. And instead of the pastor being behind the pulpit desk, I had my pulpit desk out there on the edge of the parking lot. And as you walked in, I preached to you the message from the Word of God. We might try that sometime. I'm tired of conformity and doing the same thing in the same way all the time. So don't be surprised next Sunday when you drive up, I'm not there swinging both hands and preaching. I don't know what God's going to want us to do. Might turn this whole community upside down. God knows it needs it. It's in the wrong direction. But let us, in imagination, transport ourselves to the front gate. And if I were there standing, I would ask you simply three questions. One, what did you leave at home when you came to church today? Two, what did you bring with you when you came to church? And three, what do you expect to take away? Now, what did you bring with you to church today? Let's just take a Sunday morning inventory. What did you leave at home? What do you expect to take away? These questions are worthy of our consideration as we bring you the message, Sunday Morning Inventory. Question number one, what did you leave at home today? Well, trying to point out all the things that you should have left at home would be somewhat like trying to count the hairs on a cat's back. An impossible task. But there are three things that I cannot overlook today that I believe every person here should have left at home. And they are, one, pride, two, prejudice, and three, presumption. These are triplets, the killer's three, for these three will kill the joy of your salvation. Pride, prejudice, and presumption. Let us look first at killer number one, pride. Suffice it to say that there is no room within the walls of this sanctuary for pride. Nor is there room in any phase of your life and mine for this monster, this killer, pride. Our Savior has already dealt the death blow to pride when He became man and died upon the cross in humility and open shame. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a slave, and was made in likeness, in the likeness of men." And verse 8 says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." A cross death is a cursed death. For Moses says, and Paul quotes from him, Galatians 3:13, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Dr. Joseph Parker the famed lecturer and preacher of yesteryear, tells the story about clocks and watches. He says that in a certain lady's purse there was a fine, delicate watch that was swinging on a chain down in the bottom of the purse. Out there in Westminster Square in London, Big Ben turns its hand so all around the city of London can see it. And one day, while the owner of that watch was crossing the Westminster Bridge, the little old delicate watch within her purse began to talk. Now, this is a story about talking watches. I want you to understand that. And the little watch said, "Oh, I'm so insignificant way down here in your purse. Nobody ever sees me but you. I can't tell anybody the time but you. I wish somehow I could be up there in the place of Big Ben." And so this fantastic story goes that the chain was lengthened, and by way of a ladder, the little old watch was pulled up and put in front of Big Ben. And the owner of the watch stood down on the street level and said, "Where are you? I can't see. Your elevation has meant your annihilation." And oh, how so many people have annihilated themselves by lifting themselves to a position that is not theirs through pride. That's what happened to Satan. Satan said, "I will lift myself to Big Ben. I'll let all the world see me. How art thou fallen, O son of the morning, Lucifer, that didst rise up above the throne of God? How art thou come down to the sides of the pit?" Pride is a killer. Let's see what God's word says about pride. Proverbs 8:13, God says, "Pride and arrogance do I hate." Proverbs 16:18, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty look before a fall." I heard a story one time about a young preacher just starting out in the ministry. He was called on to bring his message, and boy, he went to the platform like this. And he gave his little say, and then he left the platform like this. An old preacher had been in it many years, met him out the door and said, "Young man, if you had gone up like you came down, you would have come down like you went up." Pride is a killer. It goeth before a fall. In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 23, "Man's pride shall bring him low." Jesus said in Luke 18 verse 14, "He that exalteth himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." A young man once, for a notable action of his, received a medal. And the man who presented the medal used some flattering words about the young man before he gave him the medal. And the young man sat there and listened to them and memorized every word, and went home jubilantly and said to his mother, "You should have been there, mother. You should have heard all of the great words that he said about me. Let me tell them to you." And so he proceeded. And when he was through, he said to his mother, "Mother, how many great men are there in the world anyhow?" And she pondered for a moment. And I think her answers are classic. "One less than you think." God hates pride, and you and I should leave our pride at home when we come within the walls of the sanctuary of God. A lot of Christians are so proud, they know they need to come down to the front once in a while and pray, but they're too proud to do it. Let's leave our pride outside. Killer number two is prejudice we should leave outside. Now that word prejudice is an interesting word. It means to prejudge. The time in which we live is no time to judge. And the church is no place to offer judgment. For after all judgment should be reserved to God, who is the great judge of all the universe. Let me read to you the words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 7. Verse 1, Jesus said, now listen carefully. This is the word of Jesus. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam, the railroad cross tie, if you please, that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. Get rid of your own faults. Get that beam out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to pluck that little old microscopic mote out of somebody else's eye. That's not all that's said about judgment. Romans chapter 14. Paul writes at verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Again, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man might receive that which is done in his body, whether it be good or evil. Prejudice means to prejudge. You know, when somebody else gets mad, they've got a terrible temper. When we get mad, we just sort of lost control, you know. When somebody else's kids act up, they are the spoiledest, rottenest kids in town. When it's our kids, well, they just get a little restless sometimes. When somebody else makes a great boo-boo, what a terrible mistake. When we do something wrong, well, we just sort of miss the mark a little bit. Leave your prejudices at home. The easiest thing in all the world to do is to criticize. You don't have to be a high school graduate. You don't even have to go to grade school to criticize, because it doesn't take a degree. It doesn't take any brain at all to criticize. How can we, in the name of God, get anything done when we go about kicking everything and everybody? You see, to criticize is a form of judgment, prejudgment, really. I read a little poem entitled Horse Sense that tells more truth than almost anything I've read. I want you to listen to it. A horse can't pull while kicking. This fact I merely mention. And he can't kick while pulling, which is my chief contention. Let us imitate the good old horse and lead a life that's fitting. Just pull an honest load and there'll be no time for kicking. And somebody else said, there's so much good in the worst of us and so much bad in the best of us that it ill behooves any of us to find fault with the rest of us. Leave your prejudging at home. Killer number three that ought to be left at home is presumption. The story is told about a salesman who went into the country store and he asked for the boss man. A fella got up out of the corner, tobacco juice running down both sides of his mouth, his hair all down in his face, unshaven, unkempt, and unkept. And he said, "The boss ain't here. I'm the whole cheese." The salesman thought for a minute, and he said, "Son, when the boss man comes, tell him he's just about out of cheese." To presume to be that which we are not is a sin. Let no man think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but let him think soberly according to the grace that has been measured unto him. Don't presume that God will fill you up unless you come to him empty. Don't presume that you've done God a favor by coming to church this morning. Don't presume that you're a Christian simply because you have come to church. Don't presume that you don't need to come back tonight just because you came this morning. Don't presume that every person's needs are just like your needs. If the message doesn't suit you, wait a while. Sooner or later, the preacher will get a message just for you. Don't presume upon the mercies of God, mister. Don't presume that just because you're in good health and you're alive that you've got plenty of time to trust the Savior. Or don't presume upon the mercies of God by saying, "Oh, I'll be saved before I die. Let me be saved at the 11th hour." A frightening thought is this: he who waits until the 11th hour usually dies about 10:30. About 4 or 5 years ago, there sat a man right out in this section of our congregation. He heard 4 or 5 gospel messages. He went out on Sunday afternoon, and you know the story, those of you members of this church, invited other people to come and visit with him on our special day, the next Sunday morning. But on Tuesday, when his young wife came home, she found him hanging from the rafters. And she said to me, "Preacher, I suppose today he's in hell." Don't presume upon the mercies of God, for you do not know. There is but one case of deathbed repentance in the Bible that no man would despair, but only one that no man would presume upon the mercies of God. Presumption ought to be left at home. What did you bring with you to church today? While there are some things that should be left at home, there are other things that should be brought. And I shall briefly mention only three. Number one, you should bring a sense of expectation. Two, you should bring a sense of obligation. And three, you should bring a sense of expectancy or urgency. You should realize how urgent it is to go out and serve God. Hear me now. A sense of expectation. What did you expect to find when you came to church? If you expected to hear good singing by the choir, you heard it. If you expected a good lesson from your teacher, you heard it. If you're expecting a message from God's word that will bless you and challenge you, I believe you're hearing it. The tragedy is that the only thing that some people find when they come to church is fault. What did you expect when you came? And then that sense of obligation that you should have brought with you, the day or night that you walked down this aisle and said, I want to become a member of Worth Baptist Church. You subscribe to the teachings, the doctrines, the practices, and principles of this church. And from that moment till this, you have never been released from your obligation. We are obligated to exalt the head of the church, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. This we do by personal witnessing, bragging on Jesus. You are obligated to extend the boundaries of the church, and this we do through our missionary endeavors of carrying the gospel around the world. You are obligated to ennoble the status of the church, and that word ennoble simply means to raise to a noble position. Beloved, the most noble organization in the world today is the Church of the Living God. There is no club, there is no society, there is no organization in the world that takes precedence over the church. And all of these other organizations and all of these other clubs should lose their brilliance in light of the excellency of the Church of the Living God. I believe in the church. I love the church. And I believe, and I'm more convinced of it today than I was yesterday, that everything that is done in the name of Jesus Christ ought to be done by the authority and under the auspices and sponsorship of the church. That's the way it was in the New Testament day. That's the way it ought to be today. Now let's see if church members are meeting their obligation to the church. Did you know that 10% of all church members cannot even be found? Did you know that 25% of all church members never attend church? Did you know that 50% of all church members never contribute one copper to the church? Sit tight on this one. Did you know that 75% of all church members never attend a midweek service? Don't drop your head. Now somebody think I'm talking about you. Did you know that 90% of all church members never have family worship or family devotion within the home? Then we won't know what's wrong with our home. Did you know that 95% of all church members, by their own testimony, never win a soul to Jesus? And then we wonder, what on earth is wrong with the world? It may be that the salt of the earth has lost its savor. Our obligation to the church, we have lost sight of in many cases. Perhaps we haven't supported the church like we should have. I believe there ought to be a threefold support on the part of every member. One, you ought to support the church with your presence. Two, with your prayers. Three, with your purse. That's something else you ought not to leave at home. I just threw that in. You ought to support the church with your presence. Hebrews 10:27, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together. Somebody said, well, I can assemble over in the house somewhere. I can assemble down on the creek bank. You can't do it either. You'll isolate yourself from the church of the living God when you start that practice. This is the place. God said, come to my house and worship. You ought to support the church with your prayers, Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication with for all saints. You ought to support the church with your purse, Malachi 3:10, bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse. Have we been supporting the church as we should? After all, this is your church. Don't get the idea that it's the preacher's church. It's your church. And it will be prosperous only as you make it prosperous. It will be friendly only as you make it friendly. It will be a missionary church only as you are missionary minded. It will be a praying church only as you pray. It'll be a going church only as you go. It'll be a giving church only as you give. Teachers and officers particularly, hear me when I say it, the Sunday school of this church will grow only as you visit for your class. It won't grow unless you do. And I'm of the persuasion, if you are not going to visit and work, you ought to step out and let somebody else in before the Sunday school superintendent has to come and say, we're going to take your class away from you. I'm talking about supporting the Sunday school, the church, the ministry. It's your church. Ask yourself this question. If every member of the church were just like me, what kind of church would my church be? I fear that too many of us have allowed our lights to glow very dimly. Over in Kingston, North Carolina, a few years ago, a fast-moving train ran through an open drawbridge, and 18 people were killed. The engineer or the controller of the flag system vowed that he raised the flag, the red flag, which means stop. The conductor on the train vowed that it was a white flag, which means keep on going. The argument grew intense until somebody said, produce the flag. And when they brought in the flag, sure enough, it was a red flag. But it had grown so faded that it might have been taken for a white flag. And 18 people went to their death because of it. A lot of members of Worth Baptist Church are waving a faded flag this morning. And a whole lot of people are going into eternity without Christ because you and I are waving faded flags. We ought to realize that we should come to church with a sense of an obligation. We ought to come with a sense of urgency that time is running out. Let us not be as our neighbors to the south and say, mañana. Let's say today. Time is running out, mister, for you to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, you best work now if you intend to work for Him. My unsaved friend, hear me when I say it. Time is running out for you to be saved. God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Proverbs 27:1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 29:1 says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. The prophet Isaiah says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. It's not tomorrow. It's not next week. It's not next month. It's not tonight. It's today. God's time is always present. Today, time is running out for you to be saved. You should be here with a sense of urgency that you don't have long to make things right with God. There's another question. What do you expect to take home with you? I trust by the grace of God that you will take home a clearer understanding of the Word of God. I trust that you'll take home a better appreciation of the ministry of the church. I trust that you'll take home with you today a deeper love for Jesus Christ. I pray that you'll take home a greater zeal to serve the Lord. I trust that you'll take home a satisfaction in your own heart that you've made the right decision today. If you're saved, that you've decided that everything belongs to God. That you do have, after all, an obligation to Him. That you will decide to follow Him all the way. My friend, if you're lost, I hope that you'll take home with you the satisfaction that you have made the right decision by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. You may go home without many things today, but I pray and I hope that you will not go home without Jesus Christ. For if you go home without the Savior, it may mean that you'll go into eternity without Him. And if you go into eternity without Him, you will be lost. Finally lost. Forever lost. Hopelessly lost. Helplessly lost. Irrevocably lost. Unretrievably lost. If you go into eternity without Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't go away without Him. Charles G. Finney, who later became one of the greatest preachers of yesteryear, in 1821 graduated from law school. And he was ready to show his talents to the world. One day while Charles Finney was seated in his office alone, he began to ask himself some questions. Charles Finney, he said to himself, what do you hope to do after your apprenticeship? Well, I hope to have my own practice. And Charles Finney, after you have your own practice, what do you hope to do? Well, I hope to make a whole lot of money. Charles Finney, after you've made a whole lot of money, what do you hope to do? He said, why, I hope to retire and enjoy it. Charles Finney, after you've retired and enjoyed your money, what do you hope to do? And he said, why, I suppose I'll die. Charles Finney, after you die, what do you hope? And Charles Finney says, I put my head in my face, in my hands, and tears ran down my face till they wet my shirt that I had just put on to argue my first case. And there came a verse of scripture to my mind. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Charles Finney, you're going to die, and after that you're going to stand before God. For after death comes judgment. Judgment! My unsaved friend, listen to me. As sure as you're seated here, you're going to stand before Him. You'll take Him as your Savior now, or you'll meet Him then as your judge. After death, the judgment. What do you expect to take home with you today? I hope a newfound joy. I hope a newfound friend. For what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sin and grief to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to Him in prayer. What'd you leave at home this morning? What'd you bring with you? What are you going to take away? Let us stand for our prayer. Our Father, today we have tried to take an inventory of our hearts. We've tried to see the things that we should have left at home. We've tried to point out the things we should have brought with us. We pray, God, we might take something back home with us today. May we take something that we've never experienced before. Newfound joy. New discovered peace. A peace that passes all understanding. The deep, settled satisfaction that we are servants of thine and children of thine. Dear God, if there be those today, and surely there are, who are not saved, maybe they've gone through the way of the church, through the way of the catechism, through the way of the baptistry, through the way of the communion table, through the way of church membership, but they've never gone the way of the cross. May they come today by the way of the cross and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. For those, Heavenly Father, who are church members, who've lost some of that sense of expectancy, they don't even know why they're coming to church. They don't know what to expect when they get here. They don't know why, but they've somehow lost the sense of their obligation and the sense of urgency. May they find it today. In Jesus' name we ask it. While our heads are bowed, in a moment the choir is going to sing an invitation hymn. I'm going to ask that you remain in prayer through the singing, through the invitation. Unless you have to move, please don't go out today. Unless you have to look around, please don't look around today. God is here, and the Holy Spirit is speaking. I want you to pray, people. Will you pray this time? It's such a form and a habit for me to say, bow your heads and pray, but do you really pray? Please pray today. There are those who are without the Savior. For you, those of you who are lost, let me say this word to you. There's no better time in all the world than for you to be saved right now. In fact, this is the only guaranteed moment that you have right now. You say, but preacher, I don't have the feeling. Don't wait on a feeling. That comes after you're saved. Get saved and then you'll get the feeling. If you're here today as a member of Worth Baptist and you know that things don't tick right in your own heart, you're not where you ought to be, young man, with God today. You ought to step out of that seat and down this aisle. Mother, daddy, whole families, whoever you are. If you're here today and you'd like to become a member of Worth Baptist by letter from another Baptist church, by statement or by baptism from another denomination, I want you to come. While you pray, while the choir sings, while the Holy Spirit speaks, who'll be first to come right now?